Thank you so much. That's beautiful singing tonight. Thank you, Miss Joy, for helping out today. Thank you, Miss Michelle, Brother Marcus, this morning. Tonight, if you have a Bible, and I hope you do, if you'll turn to 1 Thessalonians, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And I had originally planned to do a message on 13 through 18 and another message on chapter 5, verses 1 through 11. But we did have Father's Day with no PM service. We had last week the Crawford Baptist Church annual fish fry, which was phenomenal. And it was just wonderful, wasn't it? Amen, somebody. Amen, somebody. It was good. And I appreciate all those who helped and cooked and did all of that. And so that scrunched our schedule up just a little bit as far as finishing 1 Thessalonians before we get on a big airplane and head to North Carolina for a couple of Sundays. Well, we'll be gone a week and a half, basically, at the end of the month. But so anyway, tonight we're going to go ahead and I have a way of handling this, I believe, tonight, so we can handle these two passages. They do flow together. Remember in the original scripture, there's no chapters and verses. They came along a lot later in time, like after the printing press type thing came. And so, which makes, you know, it easy for us to find where we're supposed to be. It also is supposed to keep preachers from preaching too long. Amen. That's what they're supposed to do. But we're going to hit 5 and keep moving on down through verse 11 tonight. But I want to read for you in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Let's read verse 13. But we do not want you to be uninformed or ignorant, brothers, about those who are asleep, that you may not grieve as others do who have no hope. For since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so through Jesus God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep. For this we declare to you by a word from the Lord, that we who are alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command, with the voice of an archangel, and with the sound of the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will always be with the Lord. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. Now notice chapter 5, verse 1. Now concerning the times and the seasons, brothers, you have no need to have anything written to you. For you yourselves are fully aware that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. While people are saying there is peace and security, then sudden destruction will come upon them as labor pains come upon a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. But you're not in darkness, brothers, for that day to surprise you like a thief. For you're all children of light, children of the day. We're not of the night or of the darkness. So then let us not sleep as others do, but let us keep awake and be sober. For those who sleep at night, and those who get drunk are drunk at night. But since we belong to the day, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet the hope of salvation. Now notice this good news part here too. For God has not destined us for wrath. Amen? He's not destined us for wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, so that whether we are awake or asleep, we might live with him. Now that verse ties right back into chapter 4 about those who were believers in Christ and died and were buried before Christ's return. We're going to see there are really two questions tonight that really control these verses as Paul is writing this letter. And that's a very important point. Notice it again. For God has not destined us for wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us so that whether we are awake or asleep, we might live with him. Therefore, check out the same language, therefore encourage one another and build one another up just as you are doing. So may God bless the reading of his word tonight. So we're going to talk tonight about the coming of the Lord and the day of the Lord in the same message, if we can get this done. And as I have studied these two passages, which again do work well together, and they're right in the Bible for a reason. The Holy Spirit of God warned them there, so Paul put them there. Amen. That's what we believe, plenary verbal inspiration, right? There are two questions. Question number one tonight is this, apparently, that was on the mind of Thessalonian believers. Remember, these guys are new believers. They're a very young church plant overall, okay? They've only been saved now a few years, and so Paul has had to write back to the believers in Thessalonica to correct some misunderstandings that were coming about in the Thessalonian church, right? And so not one thing on their minds was this, okay, Paul, when you were here, you taught us that the parousia is going to happen. That is, the Lord is going to appear. He's going to come back in glory and with power and with might. In fact, at the end of every chapter in 1 Thessalonians, you find a reference to the second coming of Christ in some shape, form, or fashion. And so Paul had taught them as a part of his gospel church planting ministry, hey, Jesus is going to come again. Yes, you're going through persecution. Hey, when I was in town with you guys, I got run out of town. I understand you're going through some hard times as Christians in Thessalonica, because when I was there, I had a hard time. Of course, Paul could say, I have a hard time everywhere I go. There's either a riot or a revival, or both, wherever Paul went. That's just kind of how it would play out for him. And so Paul says, I understand. But he taught them about the Lord's return. So here's the question. If Jesus is really going to come again, and we believe he is, like you say. We believe it, Paul. We see it from the scriptures as you've taught us that the Lord is going to come again. Amen to that. But what about Daddy? What about Pa and Ma? And me, Ma, and Papa? What about Aunt Gertrude? What about those who also came to hear the gospel and believe in Jesus and were saved, and they died, and he hasn't come yet? What is going to happen to them? What about the believers in Christ who've already died before he returns? Are we going to see them again? Is there any hope there? Or is it just us who are alive and remaining when he comes that will be with the Lord forever? And so Paul answers that unique question in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 13 through 18. And he also really continues answering it in chapter 5, verses 1 through 11. At the coming of the Lord, ultimately, there are going to be two effects. There's going to be a deliverance, and there's going to be a judgment. And now, there are many different schools of thought on this, called eschatology, the study of last things. And there are a lot of different ways that scholars interpret it. I can't get into all that tonight. We don't have time to talk about all these different tribulational views and millennial views. It's all wonderful to study. I'm taking a book to children's camp. Don't know if I'll read a page of it or not, but I'm taking a book on eschatology to children's camp with me this week. Been reading some this summer in my spare time. I'm studying. I've been studying Matthew 24 in connection with these verses, and been studying in-depthly these verses. But I wanted to steal that down to you and give you the basic biblical truth of 1 Thessalonians 4, 13 through 18, and 1 Thessalonians 5, 1 through 11. Because here's the message for us as believers in both passages. We're to be encouraged. We're to be encouraged. We're to be strengthened in our faith because of these passages. So question number one, what about believers who have died before Christ returns? Notice in verse 13, he says, we don't want you to be uninformed. We don't want you to be ignorant. The older translations say ignorant. We taught you about this. We don't want you to be deceived about it. We don't want you to be in the dark about it. And that's good, because God doesn't want us to be in the dark about this either. He doesn't want us to sit there and think, well, okay, what happened to Aunt Betty? I really don't know what's happened to her now that she's gone. We know what's happened to Aunt Betty. We know what's happened to Uncle Frank. We know what's happened to Mom, Dad, our child, and those kinds of things. But we do not want you to be uninformed, brothers. And that word's a term of affection, of endearment, brothers, speaking to Christian men and women, about those who are asleep. Sleep here is a euphemism for death. It's only applied to believers in the New Testament. Unbelievers are never said to be asleep, okay? But in fact, the word cemetery means resting place, sleeping place. But there's going to come a day when the Lord, and we have it in this very passage, when the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will be raised first. And so that cemetery, that resting place, that sleeping place is going to have an emptying out, if you will, because those who have been saved and born again, their souls and spirits are going to be reunited with that physical body. God made it the first time out of nothing, right? He's going to remake it the second time into a resurrection body. There's mystery there. I can live with it. And we have to as Christians, because God doesn't tell us how he does everything that he does. We couldn't understand it if he told us, okay? It would be like us sitting in an AP physics class. They could explain it extremely well, and I would not know a thing about what they said. And so we just have to, we live by faith, not by sight, you see. But see, that's sleep. So he's talking about believers who have died, right? And he says that you may not grieve as others do who have no hope. And you see, in this day, the Greek worldview and the Roman worldview, which was highly influenced by the Greek worldview, they had no hope for the body at all. Once you died, your spirit, soul, was set free from the body. If you ever got a body again, then you went backwards. I mean, in their worldview way of thinking, the key to life, right, real life, is being set free from the prison house of the human body, this fleshly, carnal, sinful body, and being set free in your spirit. And so you see, the pagan peoples of the day, the unbelievers of the day, they had no desire or hope or expectation they would ever see mom or dad or grandma again, or the wife again, or the husband again, or the son or the daughter or the mom or dad again. I mean, there's no expectation. It's only a spirit world from their viewpoint, from their worldview. In fact, what they believed about the soul itself was very questionable. In other words, these people would grieve with really no hope for a future reunion, no hope for ever seeing that loved one who has passed away ever again. That was the worldview of the day. It reminds me when I have watched news, and you'll see people like in the Middle East and in some, of course, in Asia, and they have the Hindu religion, for example, or the Muslim religion, and they've had people that have died, and man, they are wailing, and they are crying, you know, and bawling in tears, and they look like they have no hope. And the reality is, they have no hope. But we do. We do. And here's the thing I must say, and I have to move along tonight, I see. Now, at those people I mentioned at their funerals, I cried. And I'm okay with that. In fact, I always tell people at funerals and in that situation, the ones I'm kind of concerned about are the ones that don't cry. Because death is an enemy. Death's not pretty. And it's coming for every one of us. If the Lord doesn't come first, there'll be some day when we will walk through that valley of the shadow of death. It's coming. But I can tell you one thing, Psalm 23 teaches we're not going to do it alone. Amen. If you walked with Jesus in life, he'll walk with you through death. Amen. And so we see we do not grieve as others who have no hope. Why do we have hope and the others don't? Well, verse 14 is because we believe this right here. This is gospel truth, verse 14. For since we believe that Jesus died, amen, and rose again, all right, that's Good Friday and Easter Sunday morning, since we believe those truths, we sing those truths, we teach those truths, we preach those truths, well, I mean, we believe that. Again, that changes everything. Everything. It ought to give you a burning passion to tell someone about Christ even this week, as we shared this morning. For since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, through Jesus, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep. That is, hey, that's some good news. That's a little hint there. Hey, we're going to see them again. They're coming back. They've already gone. We've stood by the hospital beds and sung hymns and sung praise songs, depending on what generation you are. But all throughout Christian, there have been some of us who have been tied up, put in a wood pile and set on fire. And they're quoting Psalm 51. That was a psalm that for some reason the English separatists and the Baptist in England latched on to Psalm 51. And they would be being set on fire by the Roman Catholic. And they're quoting scripture and they're singing hymns. Brothers and sisters, that's faith in Jesus who died and rose again and who's coming again. And so I'm going to tell you what, those of us who have fallen asleep in Christ, that we're going to come back with him. That's what verse 14 says, verse 15. For this we declare to you by a word from the Lord. Paul says, hey, man, I got this from Jesus, that we who are alive, who are living, right, until the coming of the Lord, will not precede those who have fallen asleep. So we're not going first. That's not how it's going to work. Verse 16, for the Lord himself will descend. Not a comet, right? We've had some say, you know, there's a spaceship following that comet, and so we're going to, you know, kill ourselves, and we're going to be beamed up to that spaceship, whatever. I mean, just all kind of science fiction, religious mumbo jumbo, crazy, satanically inspired junk, right? It's out there. You can Google and find all kind of things that you don't need to Google and find, but I'm going to tell you what, Jesus himself, just like the angel in Acts 1:11 said, this same Jesus whom you have seen go up into the heavens, he's going to come again. Well, right here, Paul is saying, in coordination with Dr. Luke, who wrote that, he says, hey, the Lord himself, that's Jesus, will descend from heaven with a cry of command. He's in charge, you see, with the voice of an archangel and with the sound of the trumpet of God. Commentators say they believe the archangel is going to blow the trumpet and the Lord Jesus is going to call out to all of those who are dead in him. And man, their bodies are going to be raised. Notice this, the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will always be with the Lord. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. I was studying this afternoon. I want just to read this to you quickly. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Didn't give this to the media team, but let me read 1 Corinthians 15, verse 50. Listen to this. I tell you this, brothers, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep. Amen? Now what that means is there's going to be a day some of us are going to be living. May not be us-ins, but it's going to be some of us. All right? Some of our lineage, some of our heritage. May not be me. It could be Daniel, Paul, Mary, Grace, my children. It could be my grandchildren, my great-grandchildren. We don't know when he's coming. We're coming to that. That's the question in chapter 5. All right? But he's coming. I tell you a mystery. We should not all sleep. That means when the Lord comes, there's going to be some folks living for him when he comes. All right? That's what it said. Are you one of them? We should not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. All right? That's the nursery worker's favorite Bible verse right there. We ought to have that in the nursery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. Amen? That ought to go in the bed baby nursery. That's a little pastoral humor. I'm sorry. All right. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, that's fast, at the last trumpet, there's that trumpet mentioned again, for the trumpet will sound, certainty there. And the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed momentarily, instantaneously, in a nanosecond, Paige Patterson used to say, for this perishable body must put on the imperishable, and this mortal body must put on immortality. When the perishable puts on the imperishable, and the mortal puts on immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? We don't mock death today. There will come a day when the clutches of death will release every believer it's ever grasped. The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. So that's a good passage to keep in mind. 1 Corinthians 15:50 through 57 is a great passage to keep in mind alongside of 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Right? And verses 13 through 18. So, the Lord's going to come. And when He comes, the dead in Christ are going to be raised first. Then we who are alive will be caught up in the air together with them to be with the Lord forever. And notice chapter 5, the shift here. He says, encourage one another with these words. So, be encouraged. Chapter 5. Now, concerning the times and the seasons, brothers, you have no need to have anything written to you. Now, see, as we move into chapter 5, he's still talking about the return of the Lord. And again, there are different camps of beliefs here that you can study, and it's awesome to do that. We just don't have time to do all that tonight, right? I just want to teach you the text of Scripture tonight. At another time, we can go deeper into the theology and eschatology of that. It's a fascinating study for that. But in these verses, he names the coming of the Lord, the day of the Lord. And that's been used all through the Bible already. Back in Isaiah chapter 13, the day of the Lord is going to come when he's going to take the stars out of the sky, and the sun will cease to shine, and the earth will be shaken, and the enemies of God will be defeated. Well, you're going to see that same type language here in chapter 5. That was Isaiah 13, 9 through 13, if you're taking notes. But let me show you three things about the day of the Lord, and I'm going to have to step on it here this evening, all right? But chapter 5, verses 1 through 11. The day of the Lord is a day of destruction. The day of the Lord is a day of destruction. Now, concerning the times and the seasons. So here, the question is, and you see it on the screen, when will Christ return? Not only are they concerned about, okay, what about the believers who died before Christ returned? Well, Paul just gave them the answer. You're not getting ahead of them. I mean, God's going to bring their soul and spirit back from heaven, and just in a twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet of God, right? I mean, a miracle is going to take place, and that soul and spirit should be reunited with that physical body. It's going to be transformed into a what we call a resurrection body made by the Holy Spirit. That's why 1 Corinthians 15 calls it a spiritual body, because it's transformed by whom? The Holy Spirit of God. And so we will now have a spiritual body. Doesn't mean like space ghost when he goes invisible. It's not like, you know, a spiritual body that you can't see. Remember, they touched Jesus, amen? Jesus ate fish, amen? After the resurrection, all right? Phantoms and spirits can't eat fish. He had a real physical. Remember, Mary was clinging to him. And he said, Mary, you got to let me go. There's some stuff to do. You need to go tell the boys what I'm going to tell you. And I got to go do some things. And I'm going to meet y'all again. But you got to stop hugging me right now like this, right? I mean, that's what he told Mary in the garden, right, on resurrection day. And so we will have physical resurrection bodies. That's because ultimately, and again, it's not described in this portion of Scripture, but in other portions of Scripture it is, 2 Peter 3, Revelation 21, that new Jerusalem, what's it going to do? It's going to come down to the earth. Have you ever thought about the picture of heaven? It's kind of like a garden in Revelation 22. It talks about a stream and trees. Remember where God started everything off? In a garden. He started it with a big garden. We're going to end it with a perfect garden. Beautiful coordination by God of His Word from Genesis to Revelation. But we do need to understand while the coming of the Lord will be a day of joy and rescue and deliverance and victory, as we've sung tonight for us believers in Christ, it will be a day of devastation and destruction for those who do not know Him. And so now concerning the times and the seasons, brothers, you have no need to have anything written to you. For you yourselves are fully aware that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. That means it's going to come unexpectedly. You know, when the thief comes, normally he's going to catch you unprepared too, right? I mean, that's the goal of the thief, is to catch you unprepared, right? You left your alarm system off. You left your front door unlocked. Or maybe he just bust in through the back window. But he's hoping to catch you unprepared, not ready for his coming. And it's going to happen unexpectedly. Because if you knew the time, and Jesus used the same language in Matthew 24. If you knew the hour when the thief's going to break into your house, I mean, you'd have been there with a gang and a posse ready to whoop him. Amen? That's what we'd do. We in Alabama, that's what we would do. All right, that's what they would do. That's what Jesus said. If you knew what time he's coming, you'd be ready for him, right? You wouldn't just be taking some, you know, NyQuil stuff and be zonked out cold. You'd be ready to jump on him and pounce on him. But you see, the thief comes when he's not expected. So the day of the Lord is going to come suddenly. It's going to come certainly. It's going to come unexpectedly. Verse 3, while people are saying there's peace and safety, peace and security rather, then sudden destruction will come upon them as labor pains come upon a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. You see, when the Lord comes, I'm ready. Now, I'm far from perfect. I've repented of sins today. I hope you have, because we all do it all day long. And on our best day, the best we got is what? Filthy rags, Isaiah 64:6 says, right? The best song, the best solo, the best sermon, the best act of sacrificial love you can give your wife or your kids, rags. Only by God's grace are we able to enter into His presence, accepted in the Beloved. But you see, the day of the Lord is a day of victory for us, but it's a day of destruction for the enemies of God. In verses 4 through 8, the day of the Lord is also a day of division. Look at verse 4. But you're not in darkness, brothers. I want you to notice this. There are three things he mentions here. He talks about some that are in the dark and others in the light. Some are asleep and some are awake. Some are just not ready. They're unprepared, and some are getting prepared. You'll see that in these verses 4 through 8. Look at verse 4. But you're not in darkness. He's talking to the brothers. There's that term of affection, brothers, Christians. You're not in darkness. What he means there is, you know, the darkness of sin and unbelief that used to permeate who we were. It's not the same any longer. Yes, I still have a sin nature, but I am not dominated by sin anymore. Hallelujah. I'm not who I was when I got saved. Amen. And you're not either. We are a new creation in Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:17. The darkness of sin and unbelief has been done away with in my life. Believers are in the light, and we are prepared for the coming of the Lord because we've been saved by grace. He says, but you are not in darkness, brothers, for that day to surprise you like a thief. So we should not be surprised if he came today. Shouldn't be. I think many in the church would be, but we shouldn't be based on this text tonight. Verse 5, but you are all children of light. See, we're not the children of the dark. We're not the children of the night. We're the children of the day. We're not of the night or of the darkness there in verse 6. Notice what verse 7 says. For those who sleep at night, and those who get drunk are drunk at night. Typically, you sleep at night. Typically, a lot of folks get drunk, blasted, pasted, whatever, at night. And so what he's saying here is there are some people that are in the dark today living in this world, but others are in the light. Now, if you're saved, you're in the light. And if you are saved, then you're not asleep. You're not asleep. Now, that doesn't mean if you have an illness and you fall asleep during sermons in church. That's not what he's talking about here. Or if you're driving and you just get you know, sleepy or whatever it might be. It means you may have a physical condition, whatever, get it checked out. But that's not what he's talking about here. But the use of sleep here is speaking about you're living your life as if there's never going to be a day of judgment. There's never going to be a day of reckoning. I'm living my life the way that I want to live my life. I am the captain of my own ship. I'm the determiner of my own fate. I do what I want to do. It's the picture of independence. Now, we just celebrated Independence Day. And hopefully you all know what Independence Day is all about. On Waters World, on the quiz, there's a lot of folks in America do not know that there were 13 colonies, couldn't name any of them. Boston, that's not a colony. All kind of things. Brothers and sisters, we are not in the dark. We are not asleep. We are awake and we are ready. We are prepared for the coming of the Lord when he comes, because we have been saved by his grace. And so the point here is there are some, though, who are asleep. They don't know what's happening because they are their own God. They have declared their independence from God. And we were never created for that. I am most free when I am living the life that God has designed for me to live in submission to his sovereign will for my life. Just like that railroad train. The train runs best on the railroad tracks. You get it off the tracks, you have a problem. You and I are designed by God to run the best when we are lined up with his will for our lives. He's our creator, our designer, and so we are not in the dark, brothers and sisters. Some people are. And listen, those who are in the dark, we don't need to mock them. We don't need to make fun of them. Now, they will do that of us. We're told in the Bible there will be mockers and scoffers in the last day. Where's the Lord's coming? He ain't done nothing since creation started. Well, they did forget the flood, right? 2 Peter mentions that, right? Chapter 3. He did, like, kill everybody except for 8 people. So he has done something. And he'll do it again. But this time, he's not reserving it for water. He's going to do it by fire. That's what it says in 2 Peter 3. But my point is, these people are in spiritual darkness. They are asleep. They are living their lives as if they do not know there's a judgment coming. Now, here's an underlying truth, and I do have to be quick with this one. But I want to say it. When you go to Romans 1:18, you see why they're living their lives as if there is no judgment in the future. I got to balance this for us. Because Paul is extremely clear. He says that God has made himself clearly evident to everyone. Everyone. But what we do in our sinful rebellion is we suppress, we hold down, right, the knowledge of God and the righteousness. We suppress the righteousness of God with unrighteousness. It's what we do. We hold it down. It's kind of like you've got something that's always going to float up to the top, and we push it down in the water, and then if we let go, it's going to pop back up. And so, listen, no one can wipe God out of their consciences completely. Yes, you can numb yourself to and you can numb your conscience to where it doesn't bother you anymore when you do certain sinful actions, or those sinful thoughts come in, you entertain them and play with them rather than reject them and repent of them. That is certainly true. But I'm going to tell you what, the day of the Lord is a day of destruction for those who have pursued evil over the Lord. And it's a day of division. It is a day where there'll be one in the field working. There'll be two in the field working. One is taken and one is left. There'll be two women grinding grain there in Matthew 24. One is taken and one is left. Now, whether that's taken to judgment or taken to deliverance, The commentators disagree and don't know, and that's not really the point. The point is there's going to be a division one day. The righteous and the unrighteous, the sheep and the goats. That day of division is coming, and that day will ultimately take place when the Lord Jesus Christ comes again. Look in verse 8. But since we belong to the day, and he's saying it again, hey, we belong to the day, not to the night. Let us be sober. Let us be clear-headed. Let us think biblically. Let us have our minds transformed by the truth of the Word of God. This is essential. And so I would say that, you know, this summer, we've kind of started liking baseball. Nothing wrong with baseball. We like baseball. No. We've always loved football. We like basketball. We like baseball. We like certain shows, which we can't get because we have DirecTV and they canceled our local channels. Giving them a month. Right, give them a month. But we need to spend some time in the Word. As Dr. MacArthur's quote today, we need to work well in the Word to know the Word so we know how to share the gospel with people. Verse 8, but since we belong to the day, let us be sober, think biblically, having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet, the hope of salvation. That breastplate of faith and love, as we are actively testifying to the Lord and loving Him and declaring our love for Him, that keeps us from pursuing worldly things. And then that helmet made out of iron or bronze or thick leather, that helmet, the hope of salvation, speaking about salvation in the future tense. You say, well, I thought I was already saved. You are if you're saved. But remember, there's three tenses of salvation. You've heard this before. You have been saved, you are being saved, and you will be saved. Amen. All right, you have been justified, declared righteous. It's a past deal if you're a born-again believer. Right now you're being sanctified. That is being made more and more like Jesus Christ every day. As you study your Bible, read the Word, engage with godly fellowship in your community group, women's Bible study group, men's Bible study, whatever. As you're engaging the Word in prayer and other believers, you're sanctified. If you're married, you're being sanctified. Amen. That's God uses marriage and other things as a part of the sanctification. If you're a parent, you're being sanctified. God is sanctified. And then there is glorification. And glorification is when we receive the ultimate fullness of God's promise of salvation. Oh, justification is wonderful. It's as we have been declared as if we have never, ever sinned against God ever in our lives. That's justification. That is an amazing biblical truth. God looks at you and me as if we had never, ever sinned. It's beautiful. Sanctification is precious. It takes a long time. It's a slow process. But it's awesome. We're becoming more and more growing as Christians. Glorification. That happens on that moment when we see Jesus face to face. As that old song says, you know, it will be worth it all when we see Jesus. We see Him. We'll be made to be like Him in that resurrection body with no more sin to plague us in any way. The third thing and last thing, and I'll be quick on this, but it's good news again. See, in 13 through 18 of chapter 4, we had good news for us as believers. And now he ends this section with good news for believers. Verse 9, for God has not destined us for wrath. Okay? God has wrath, which is righteous anger and punishment toward those who are sinners. God is a wrathful God. And we have lost sight of that God, which is the biblical God in America today. The God of the Old Testament, He was the kind of the grumpy, wrathful, angry, unforgiving kind of God that really would, you know, you touched the ark and you got zapped and all that kind of stuff. But man, you know, Jesus is a God of love. And He replaces that. That's kind of the evolution of God, is that Jesus is the better God because He's the God of love and patience, and He accepts everybody just as they are. And well, they've never read Revelation 19. Because when he comes again, there'll be a lot of blood that's going to flow, apparently. Because he's going to pour out the wrath of God on all the unbelievers. And so, but for us, we're not destined for wrath. There's therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Romans 8:1. For God is not destined us for wrath, but here we go, but to obtain salvation, amen, rescue, through our Lord Jesus Christ. It's through him who died for us. There it is again. Just like in chapter 4, he died and rose. Well, here in verse 10, he died for us so that whether we are awake or asleep, so whether we have already died in Christ or we're living when he comes, right? That's what he's talking about. We might live with him. Therefore, encourage one another and build one another up just as you are doing. You see, the day of the Lord will be a day of destruction. The day of the Lord is a day of division. And the day of the Lord, listen, is a day of deliverance, of rescue for those who are in Christ. And that's the bottom line of Paul to the Thessalonians. And that's the bottom line tonight of God to us. Whatever views might be had concerning the end times, the big picture is this: Jesus wins. We're going to go through some hard times. I mean, all you have to do is go to opendoors.com, I think it is. Go to Samaritan's Purse. Go to Operation World. Go to the Joshua Project app. Different places, and you can find information about brothers and sisters today who are being persecuted for their faith in Jesus. They are living in tribulation. We live in Disney World compared to the world. We have 911, we have flavored drinking water. I have cashew cereal to take to children's camp so I can eat healthy snacks. Three boxes of them if I want to take them. And I might need them, I don't know. That's a first world problem. When you fear for your life, when you go to worship Jesus, we know nothing about that. But again, the big word in eschatology is Jesus wins. Let's pray.